Psalm 32, been on a series basically on the first couple of verses of Psalm 32. We read those opening verses once again. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So far in the reading of the Word, may that Word dwell in us richly. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Almighty Father, we have worshipped You in song and giving and prayer, and we would now worship by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, to the praise and glory of God, as the people of God. And so we pray for the speaker and the hearers, that together the Spirit might be present in both to honor, exalt, and glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, every week we have two sermons from the Word of God. Why would we spend the last 10 weeks on the opening verses of Psalm 32. Hearing the Word of God from a pastor teacher is a gift of Jesus Christ to the church. But why did He give this preaching to the church? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, God gave the ministry of reconciliation to the church. What is that? The ministry of reconciliation. The next verse in 2 Corinthians 5 explains, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to Him. Forgiveness. That's why God gave this ministry of reconciliation to the church. Preaching to the church. That's why there is preaching of the Word. To show sinners how to be forgiven. And to remind saints that they are forgiven. Preachers may preach about this evil thing, or that wicked way, or those vile habits. But that is not the main thing. Sometimes it seems like that's the main thing. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But preaching of the Word is ultimately about the pardon of sin. About the exceeding riches of the mercy of God in Christ. To forgive you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. By the way, that subject is worthy of 10 or 20 more sermons. By the way, I'm probably not going to do 20 more sermons. This is number 11. And thinking about next week, actually, I thought 12, a dozen sounded good. Maybe a baker's dozen. Maybe two more. But the subject is worthy of it. Are not the sacraments repeated regularly in the life of the body of Christ? Repetitive, repeated, repetition. Why? Do you understand the sacraments are not just in a religious ornament added to the church's routine for sparkle and ritual? In other words, The sacraments are no trivial detail stuck onto the life of the church. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. That's a pretty big deal. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a seal and a sign. It is the contract promise of forgiveness on display to you. If you know what a sinner you are, if you know what a great need you have for pardon, for forgiveness, the Lord's Supper assures you that your sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Here is the seal. Here is the signature. Christ's own blood. That's His guarantee that you, believer, are forgiven. That ought to make you think a little bit differently about the bread and the cup that's going to be distributed in a few moments. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's worthy of another 10 or 20 sermons. What is the grand design of God's Word and sacraments? It is ultimately to show you and to remind you of forgiveness. And in Psalm 32, verse 1, we have been thinking about the best blessing. Because, brothers and sisters, you have need of this blessing. This is the one thing a sinner needs. Forgiveness. You need a hiding place. He's going to say that a little later there. The Lord is my hiding place. Verse 7. And the best blessing that you could have is being covered by Christ. And this forgiveness, if you have this forgiveness by faith, it opens the door to all the other blessings that God has to provide for you. God has done the impossible. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He has blessed us with an everlasting love, a perfect blessing, a changeless blessing, an amazing blessing. Now, that word amazing might be overused and underappreciated. And while Paul doesn't use that word, amazing, Romans chapter 8, we didn't read that at the beginning, but turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. We're not going to look at verse 28, which is almost where everybody goes in Romans 8. But Romans 8:31. Paul says what? What then shall we say to these things? Now, Paul is saying that after saying what? Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Paul is amazed at the work of justification, the forgiveness of sin, the amazing blessing of being covered in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He says. And the answer is simply, no one and nothing can be against us. And now in this passage, Paul poses four questions about this amazing blessing for your consideration. The amazing gift, the amazing verdict, the amazing sacrifice, and the amazing love of God. The amazing gift, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Again, it's a familiar word. God gave His only begotten Son. We've heard it. But do you realize in that little saying that God has already given the greatest thing that He could ever have given to save sinners? He's already given the greatest thing. This is what He promised to do. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah 54, verse 18, he says, "With everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Our God saves. What is our God doing in the world? Saving His people. He sent forth His Son to do what? To live and to die, delivered up for His sheep. That's why Jesus came. As a gift. You understand that God doesn't owe you salvation? You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. And God doesn't owe you salvation. But what does the Bible say? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave what? His beloved Son. In whom He was well pleased. That is, in whom He was satisfied. And He gave because He wanted to give, not because He had to give. He didn't have to save you. And He would still be good. And He would still be God. And He would still be holy. If He didn't save you. But He gave the most precious thing, the only thing that God could give to save sinners, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did in His life and death on the cross is a finished work, a complete work. It is a gift that pays off the debt. Completely. All of it. Jesus paid it all. Brothers and sisters, what Christ's blood has bought, believer, it has bought your forgiveness. That's what it has bought. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He wasn't waiting for you to be a better Christian in order to save you. He wasn't waiting for you to try harder, work better, give more. While you were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, by faith in Christ, we are the children of God. Sons and daughters of God. Now through grace, a Christian has been given the greatest gift of all. The pearl of great price, the ransom from heaven, pardon, you have been set free. And what is Paul saying there? If God has done this for us in Christ, don't you think that He can freely give you all things? In other words, if God has justified you, don't you think He can glorify you? The gift of Christ, the blessing of forgiveness, leads to glorification. It leads to all the other blessings. That's why the man of God is blessed, whose sin is forgiven. Then notice the amazing verdict. Verse 33 of Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The question, who can do it? What's implied? It's impossible. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. God's chosen ones, those justified by faith in Christ, cannot be charged. There's nothing to accuse them of because they have been justified. Your sin was taken care of in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. You are plenty guilty, aren't you? Nod your head. You're not perfect, are you?
No.
You still struggle with sin in your daily life, don't you?
Yeah.
But no charges stick to you who have been washed in the blood of Christ. If you have been washed in Christ's blood, every sin of your past, your present, and your future is covered by that blood. And Paul says what? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. And nothing. Because the case against you, Christian, case against you has been closed. Not ignored. Not forgotten. Not misplaced. Not misscheduled. You know, isn't that one of the things that so frustrating for people who go to court? Be here on September 3rd at 9 o'clock. And you get there, the judge comes in, lawyers stand up, blah, 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 blah. Okay, see you November 3rd. That's not what God did with your case. Brothers and sisters, if you have been received, covered in Christ, then the case has been closed because Jesus paid the debt. Jesus took the penalty. He who knew no sin has been made sin for us. Jesus stood in your place, guilty sinner, and took the justice of God that should have fallen on you. What an amazing verdict, because there is no higher court of justice for sinners. There's no more supreme court than God's, who's what? The judge of all the earth. And where God is justified, if that's the verdict, who would question His decision? You you cannot overrule the ruler of all things. It's a very foolish thing to argue with God, wouldn't you think? Are you going to accuse those whom God has forgiven and pardoned? Doesn't the world love to point fingers at Christians? Christians who are not perfect? As if somehow perfection saves you? You can't be much of a Christian because you're not perfect. As if that was the standard. No. Brothers and sisters, God justifies a sinner for Christ's sake. God justifies a sinner based on Christ's perfection, not yours. Based on Christ's perfection, not yours. Christian, you often condemn yourself for not being perfect, don't you? I do. You often condemn yourself for not being perfect. Can I tell you something very theological and profound? Stop it! That's a sanctification issue. It's not a justification issue. If you want to argue with me that you're not as sanctified as you ought to be, I'll agree with you. You're not. Neither am I. But brothers and sisters, if we believe in Jesus Christ by faith, we are as justified as we could be. Completely. Sanctification is an ongoing work of the grace of God in Christ. If you are still here, He's not finished with you. You're still here, right? Well, God's not done with you yet. I sometimes feel like I'm on death's door. But apparently not. But when it comes, that's a sanctification issue. God is still doing something in your life. You're still here. But when it comes to justification, when it comes to forgiveness and pardon, the verdict is in. Not guilty. In Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Your case has been settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift. What an amazing verdict. How did we get there? The amazing sacrifice. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Now there are many who will try to condemn you. Not the least of which is Satan. He will accuse you. Hasn't the devil ever said to you, "What kind of a Christian do you think you are?" You say you're a Christian and you do things like that. You say you're a Christian and you say things like that. As if, again, your behavior saves you. Satan will try to accuse you. The law will accuse you. Let me ask you, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Imperfect, uninterrupted obedience? Can you? No. Your conscience will accuse you. I'm not as good a Christian as I ought to be. Don't we say that to ourselves? Yeah, we do. There are plenty of accusers, but wait. We're in Romans 8:31. You remember what verse 1 says? How much condemnation is there? Oh, you can't do that anymore. You can't do this symbol anymore. It's racist. Did you know that? Yeah, okay is a racist. I don't even know why. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Is that true or not? It's true. Who would condemn when God's word says there is no condemnation? You shouldn't be condemning yourself. When God's word says there is no condemnation. There are four reasons why a true Christian cannot be condemned. The first of which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who died. Christ who died for our sins. Christ who was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes, we are healed. We died with Christ. So a Christian cannot be condemned because Christ was condemned once for all. We're not going to re-sacrifice Christ because He died once for all. He is our sacrifice. And He has given Himself completely, fully. Secondly, not only did He die, but then He also rose. You understand the resurrection of Christ from the dead shows that your redemption is done, finished, complete. If we died with Him, we also rose with Him. And because a Christian has new life in Christ, you cannot be condemned. Can Christ be re-killed? No. Because He's alive forever. Neither can you be re-condemned. But not only did He die and rise again, but still verse 34, He even sits at the right hand of God. This is a picture of His power, His honor, His position, His kingship. Jesus is Lord. And because of where He is, if you are in Christ, you stand before a holy God in Christ. Not in you. Not in yourself. But in Christ. You have eternal life in Christ. Even now. Right now. And even if you die, what? You will live. But not only did He die, and not only did He rise, not only has He ascended, but He also makes intercession for us. Because of His sacrifice, because of His resurrection, because He appears before God on behalf of you, what's He doing there? Pleading your cause. Righting your wrongs. Jesus has God's ear on your behalf. That should blow our minds. Every now and then, He says, oh, you know, my servant Tom brings your name up before the living God. That should blow our minds. What an amazing gift. What an amazing verdict. What an amazing sacrifice. What amazing love. And Paul says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he lists all these things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or COVID-19 or the BLM riots or the loss of jobs by so many people. What shall separate us from Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? If you have Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you have the fullness of God. And the answer to the question, what shall separate us from that, is what? Nothing! That's the answer. Nothing can separate us, true Christian, from the love of God in Christ. Ever! And by the way, to think otherwise is to dishonor God, to insult the name of God, when He has said He will never abandon you. His love will never change. Ever. Verse 38-39. One of the most precious passages in all of Scripture. I am persuaded. Listen, your strength may wax and wane at times, doesn't it? It does. There isn't a Christian here who can say, I never have doubts. I never get discouraged. You know, there are times when you may not feel the love of God quite as warmly as you do at other times. But here's the Word of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing! He has given you His Word and His seal is His body and His blood. What an amazing gift. What an amazing verdict. What an amazing sacrifice. What an amazing love. Is that not worthy of 10 or 20 more sermons?
What an amazing grace.
Amazing grace. We've sung it so often. We don't see the amazing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's amazing. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, give us new eyes, open eyes, to see the wonder of your love in Christ. The fact that our sin has been removed from us by what He has done. And let us sing the amazing love of God in Christ. Lord, renew in us a right spirit so that we might know, live, and proclaim the amazing blessing of forgiveness in Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and once again, we are going to turn our hearts to the great creeds of the faith. You'll find in the Red Trinity Hymnal, page 845, the Apostles' Creed. Let me ask you Christians to stand as we once again together confess our faith before the Lord. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Amen. Please be seated. Those who are helping with the Lord's Supper will come forward. Just a couple of things as we do go into celebrating the sacrament. We are not going to pass the plates out so much as the elders and the deacons are going to hold those plates before you so that you don't have to take the plate and then pass it on. So keep that in mind as we try to do this. I know it's a little awkward in some ways, but that's how we're going to try to do this. Also, for those of you that are visiting with us, we normally take the elements and hold them until we all partake of them together. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these things. Father, would you set apart these regular things, this bread, this fruit of the vine, that they might be spiritual sustenance for us, a reminder of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Give us faith to receive them as the signs and seals of our salvation in him. Amen. The Lord instituted this sacrament. It's not something the church dreamed up. Again, it's not something the church stuck on the end of the service just to give it a little religious ritual and sparkle. But these elements, this broken body of Christ is represented in the bread, his shed blood represented in the fruit of the vine. And true believers who receive these things receive them as signs and seals. In a modern way of saying it, if you will, a contractual obligation. Here's Christ saying, here's what I promised, and here's how I've guaranteed it. Remission of sin. Growth in Christ. Strength to do the duties that you are required to do. Come from being reminded in the sacrament of what Christ has done. We look at these things as a little more than just representative. We don't see them as changing their nature. The bread's going to stay bread. Fruit of the vine's going to stay the fruit of the vine. Calvin said, if we take the bread, it's bread in the mouth, but by faith, Christ in the heart. Same with the blood. If you see your solemn duty, you as a Christian should look forward to participating in the sacrament. But also it's our solemn duty to warn you. If you are uninstructed, unrepentant, unable to profess your faith in Christ, you've never done that in any church, we would encourage you to just observe but not participate. If you're a Christian who's not dealing with something in your life, we would again encourage you to just observe we just read. It's a dangerous thing to participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That being said, no perfect Christians are coming. Elders and deacons aren't perfect. Pastor's not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. We come because we need Jesus. We need Him today. We need Him tomorrow. We need Him next month. Because the pardon of our sin is found where? We just talked about it, right? In Christ. So I encourage you to participate in faith in the things of God. There. When we distribute, would you play this morning? I'm not going to read the scripture this morning. Thank you. So on the night that He was betrayed, after giving thanks, His eye ministering in His name had done, the Lord took bread, broke that bread, gave it to His disciples, and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The Lord said to them, "Take all of you and eat.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, come to You as those who recognize that it was our sin that put our Savior on the cross, and that You, O Lord, ordained that that would be the means by which our sins would be forgiven, our Savior's body given for us. Thank You, O Lord, for that sacrifice, that He turned not away from it, but went there, crying out, O Lord, that not His, but Your will be done, and went to that cross and took away our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In the same manner, after giving thanks, as I, ministering in His name, have done, you got to twist them a little bit in the new one, apparently. The Lord took the cup of blessing, gave that to His disciples. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for many in My blood." The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But praise God for this shedding of blood. For this is the blood that washes us clean, as white as snow, in the eyes of a holy God. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." We got enough. Lord most likely would have given them one cup. And He said, "Drink from it, all of you."
Pray that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we remember the words spoken.